my lying cheese. You ever had that before? Skyline cheese conies. Nobody knows what that is. Oh, that's one of the ninth wonders of the world. It's a Cincinnati-made cheese coney. You can only get it in Cincinnati. It's a hot dog. It's a chili cheese coney. It comes with onions and mustard and cheese on it. And it's delicious. They put in the chili cinnamon and chocolate. And they mix it all together, and it's called a Skyline Chili Dog. You can only get it in Cincinnati. That's what they're special for. That's what they're named for. The Skyline Chili Dog. Now, they have another joint called Gold Star. You can go to Gold Star, but I love Skyline because Skyline is the best one. Now, there's a great competition between those two. And I love that food. I remember taking my wife there when we were dating. I took her there to Skyline for the first time, and it just blew her mind that a hot dog could taste this good. A chili dog, if you will. But if you eat too many of them, you can get a problem real quick. You might have trouble with this little problem called indigestion. You know what that is? It's a pain or a discomfort in the stomach that brings about sometime a difficulty in swallowing, and you sometime have pain in behind the walls of your chest. It seems central to the body in the chest area, and it's pain and it's discomfort, and it creates, if you will, a little thing called a burn. But it's really not a burn. What it is acid that has begun to come up, and they call it sometime acid reflux or indigestion. Others call it heartburn because it feels like your heart is burning. But what if I told you that not all heartburn is bad? What if I told you that the Bible speaks of a type of heartburn that can add years of purpose and passion and meaning in your life? What if I told you that this kind of heartburn is pleasing to God, and even though the physical doctor may say no, Dr. Jesus would say yes to this kind of heartburn? You say, well, what kind is this, and where can I find it if it's that good? Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we find in this particular portion of the text what I call holy heartburn. We'll begin just reading verse number 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them being these two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart, what? Burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures. There is a holy heartburn that God wants you to have today. As we think about the events that had taken place after Jesus had risen from the dead, he finds two disciples, the resurrected Christ, finds two disciples walking about 7 miles from Jerusalem back to a little town called Emmaus. And they were on what we call the Emmaus Road, and Jesus just seemed to come up and appear to them out of nowhere, and they did not recognize who he was. They were two disciples. They were two believers. But they were walking and living in doubt. Let us look at verse number 13 and through 24. The men suffered from what I call spiritual indigestion. You can have indigestion in the physical sense, but you can also have indigestion in the spiritual sense, whereby nothing that you have learned about Jesus, nothing that you have read seems to make sense to you, and it's not palatable to you, and you're having trouble digesting what the Word of God has said to you. Any one of us can have moments. Have you ever had a moment like that when you read something in the Bible and you're scratching your head and you're saying, Lord, how can these things be? Is this real? Is this true? I don't know about you, but I've had some moments like that. But Jesus comes, and the resurrected Jesus, like a great physician, he begins to do what I call a clinical soap note to treat their spiritual indigestion. How many of you are in the medical field can understand what I just said? You know what a soap note is? This is what the doctors use when you come into the office and you have an ailment and they want to document what's going on. They want to get some evidence. It's a best practice that they use to process your medical care. And so the S stands for subjective. When you go to the doctor may ask you, or she may ask you, how are you feeling today? And you give back a subjective answer based on your own feelings, what is ailing you, because guess what? You don't know everything that's going on, but you have a feeling, and sometimes we even go to Google, and we try to examine ourselves. How many of y'all have done that too? Oh my gosh. WebMD. How many of us do that? Doctors hate us when we do that. You know what? We do that. I've done it. As a matter of fact, I've done it this past week. I say, well, the web said this. You got three days to live, oh Lord. Don't go reading your soap note off of Google. And so the S is for subjective. The O is for objective. And so what they would do then, you've told them what's going on with you or what you thought was going on with you. And so what they would begin to do is they would begin to run some tests. They want to get the facts. To be objective means that you're not based on your feelings. We want to get the facts. What's going on? So they may run some lab work. They may do an EKG. They may take an X-ray to get some objective facts about what's going on with your health. Jesus does this with these disciples, and we're going to look at that today. And notice what the scriptures teach us in verse number 13. It says, and behold, two of them went the same day into a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 84 furlongs. Again, that's about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near. Somebody say, he drew near. And he went with them. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And he said unto them, here it is, what manner of communication are these that ye have with one another as ye walk and are sad? He says, and one of them whose name was Cleopas answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? So what we find here is that Jesus wants them to give him a subjective observation about what they think has gone on in regard to what they're talking about and how they're feeling. Notice what he said. He said, what manner of communication is this? Tell me subjectively what is going on. And then he asked the question, why are you sad? That's the S. He notes their emotions. Sometimes we can appear sad. He asked them the question, why are you sad? The doctors, again, may ask you how you're feeling. Jesus says, why are you talking like this? What manner of conversation is this? What do you think they were saying? Oh, this is horrible. This is terrible. Jesus is crucified. There's no hope for the world. Oh, what are we going to do now? The government is just going to continue to wreak havoc over us in Rome. We'll never get rid of them. What are we going to do that our Messiah has been crucified? We thought that he was somebody special. Didn't you? And they're sad because they have no hope. When we think about one of the religious sects called the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, and that's what made them sad, you see. When you do not believe in life beyond the grave, in the resurrection, in particular in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is a hopeless situation, and you will live life, although you may appear outwardly with some joy, but internally and in reality, you have a sad existence of a life without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are just breathing to death. We're just taking in oxygen in and out, waiting on the exchange to go back to the dust and die a hopeless life without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why live if that's the kind of death that you're going to have? A death that is eternal. Jesus is trying to speak to his disciples, and he's trying to help them to understand the events that have happened. So we find that the men suffered from spiritual indigestion. They were having trouble understanding or swallowing the events that surrounded the life of Jesus Christ. And then we get to the O. The O is the objective. Again, recording the facts or the test results that the doctor may have. And note what God does in Jesus. Jesus then, he tests the men's faith and he asks more questions. He's taking a diagnostic exam and the men are having a hard time digesting what has happened to Jesus. Jesus is testing their faith by drawing out the facts of the events surrounding his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So he asked the question, what things? What things? In other words, let's get to the O, the objective. What are the facts surrounding this clinical soap note, this spiritual soap note that I, Dr. Jesus, I want you to tell me what are the facts that are going on? And they begin to break it down. They begin to break it down. Look what they say. I'm just going to go through the list here. At verse number 19. At verse number 19 says, look what it says. It says, and they said unto them, he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, have you not heard the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth? This was Mary's a baby boy. Remember Joseph and remember the scandal and remember how this young man at 12 years old was so profound that he was standing at the temple, sitting at the temple, talking with the doctors and the scribes and the lawyers, and they were amazed at his understanding of God and of theology and of God and of the things concerning the Old Old Testament and the New Testament. He was listening to them at 12 years old. He said to them, to his parents, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? That Jesus, we thought that he was the one, Jesus of Nazareth, not Jesus over there of another city, but this particular Jesus of Nazareth, the one who we should have been watching for and looking for, the Messiah who had been prophesied and who had been told that he was to come and to redeem us and to save us, Jesus of Nazareth. You don't know, you haven't heard. The whole world has heard of Jesus of Nazareth. So he says, what things? He says, Jesus of Nazareth. Then in verse 19 again, they say, the facts are that what? He was a prophet. And that, in other words, what he said came to pass. Did you know that that's what one of the qualifications of a prophet is? In order to be a prophet, you had to hear the audible voice of God. You got some false prophets going around here today, and you got those who are calling themselves prophets and apostles. In order to be an apostle, you had to have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. Your name needed to be written on the foundation stones in Revelation. I believe it's in chapter 21. If your name is not written on the foundation stones, you're not an apostle. If you haven't seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, you are not an apostle. That means you are a disciple. You are a believer of the way. You are someone who is saved and redeemed, but you are not an apostle and you're not a prophet, because the prophets were in the Old Testament and there were some in the New Testament. But see, you got to understand what a prophet was there for. They were to hear the word of God, and as they heard the word of God, they spoke the word of God, and what they said came to pass. In order to be declared a prophet, it also had to be written down in the scriptures. And so we get an Old Testament prophet. And we hear in Hebrews, and what is it in? Chapter 11. I believe it is. He says, God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners, I believe it may be chapter 1. He said he spoke to the prophets. He spoke to the prophets in the times of old in many different ways and in diverse manner. It says, but in these last days, he has spoken through Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Once the Old Testament and the New Testament were completed, there was no more need for a prophet. There was no more need for a prophet. So don't go over there to sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so because they say they're a prophet. They are a prophet liar. A prophet, what do you say? A prophet, what do you call it? A prophet lying, prophesying? They are false prophets according to the scriptures. And they said Jesus was a prophet. What are the facts? But you have to understand, what they didn't understand is that Jesus was more than a prophet. See, what they should have been saying, he was the Son of God, which took away the sin of the world, who takes away, he's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. They should have been saying that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Holy One of God. They should have been saying that he was thou Son of David who has mercy on us. But they said he was just a prophet. He was, but then they did give a little bit more credit. They said he was mighty in word and mighty in works. He was a prophet who was mighty in word and mighty in works. That's verse number 19. They say that again. What are the facts? Jesus says, what things? He says, tell me more. Verse number 20. The chief priests and our rulers have turned him over to Pilate, and they have crucified him. All hope is gone. He's dead now, and we don't know what to do or where to go. They turned him over. Our leaders did this, and our priests, our chief priests. Listen, they thought that the chief priests and their rulers had the last word. God always has the final say. Am I right about it? I heard somebody say, Jehovah has the final say. He makes a way when there is no way. Y'all heard that song? I've heard him say it in a song. He makes a way when there is no way. They are hopeless and they do not see a way. I heard another songwriter say that he's a way maker. Even when I can't see him, he's still working. Even when I can't feel him, he's still working. He's a way maker and he can make a way out of no way. Am I right about it? He says, what things? Give me the objective. Give me the facts. In verse 21, they said, we hope that he would be the one who would redeem Israel. We hope that he would have been the one that would have overthrown the government of Rome. We hope that he would have been the one that would have got those religious leaders in check. We hope he would have been the one to sit on the throne of David as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, matter of fact, just a few days ago, we were just yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest, save now. We were praising him and we were worshiping him, and Jesus asked the question, why are you sad? Why are you sad? If what you believe on Hosanna, on the triumphant entry was true, it ought to be true in the resurrection. They had enough information to not be sad, but to be full of joy. We'll look at that. The men suffered from spiritual indigestion. They were having a hard time, digesting Jesus of Nazareth. They were having a hard time digesting that he was a prophet of great works, but now he's dead, he's crucified. They were having a problem digesting the fact that Pilate crucified him. Verse number 21, Jesus says, what things? He asked the question, and they begin to say, well, it's now the third day. It's now the third day since these things were done. But there's no Jesus. It's the third day. Jesus had already told them that he would have to suffer, that he would be crucified, and that on the third day he would rise again. And so it's the third day, and they just because they haven't seen Jesus doesn't mean that someone hasn't. Just because they had not seen the risen Jesus yet, but they had already heard the testimony, but yet they still had doubt. They had spiritual indigestion. They were not swallowing down what they should have in faith and believing. Yes, Jesus says, what things? Give me the objective here. Verses 22 and 23, it says, the women told us, here it is, the women told us at the tomb that the tomb was empty and that the body was gone. The women had already told them. And it goes on, and the angels had spoken to them. They saw angels from heaven had already come down. They already knew this. They knew the women had already testified. They knew the angels had already spoken to the women. And they knew that the tomb was empty. They knew that the stone was rolled away. As a matter of fact, they even had testimony from Peter and John that they had gone there too. And they confirmed what the women were saying. And yet they had all this information and they were sad. They were sad and they were having a discouraging conversation with one another. They were hopeless and helpless and they were discouraged. And they needed some help. Have you ever been there? All of us have been there. We know the Lord has said this and said that. But every now and then, because we don't see the promise like we want to see it, we begin to doubt God. We begin to say that God is not going to do what he said he was going to do. I don't know about you, but I've had some days like that. And I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit put this in a scripture. And it's so beautiful to me because here, these men are in the throes of severe depression. And Jesus, when he pulls up, he doesn't condemn them. He doesn't immediately correct them, but he begins to ask questions. And the thing is, he asked questions that he already knew the answer to. So we see the patience of Jesus. You know, that's a good rule of thumb for us as parents, and that's pretty, I've tried to do that as I've grown into my parenthood. I've tried to ask more questions when my children got older versus just giving them the answer. Y'all know what I'm saying? Because it's so easy, because we want the best for them. We just want to give them the answer. But sometimes we just got to ask them the question and let them process what you're saying. Amen? So Jesus is talking to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus as if they are his children. And he wants to get all the information from them because he's trying to help them see what they have. Watch this. So we find verse 24 that the other disciples confirmed the story, Peter and John, and they felt, but all hope is lost and still there is no sign of Jesus. They suffered from spiritual indigestion. Secondly, they also suffered from spiritual bradycardia, or bradycardia. That's a big word, isn't it? How many of y'all heard that word before, had that diagnosis before? In other words, Jesus gives an assessment of his finding, and he gives the assessment to these two disciples. And note what he says in verse number 25. He says, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Notice what he does. He says, you suffer from spiritual bradycardia. And if we look here, that is the A. He's doing an assessment. He's come to the conclusion what they have. Based on the results and the testing of the objective. So he says, oh fools. He said, first of all, he says, you're acting like fools. I know you're saved, you love the Lord, you've been saved and baptized, you've been a disciple for a long time, you've been walking with the Lord for a little while. He said, but now you're acting like a fool because you are refusing to trust God's plan that was already revealed from the foundation of the world, and from Genesis and 3:15, you refusing to believe in the plan of God, in the redemption of God, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says unto them, O fools. Psalms 14 verses 1 and 2 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is what? No God. And so they were basically acting like there was no God in heaven. They were acting like there was no God. In other words, to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to deny God is in control. And it's to deny the power of God to save and to resurrect. So he says, you're acting like fools because why? He says, you are slow of heart. The fool have said in his heart. We were talking about this past Tuesday. When it pertains to the heart is where your emotions are. It's where the will is and your conscience. In other words, they were suppressing their conscience and suppressing the truth of what they already knew. Sometimes, saints, we can do that. We can suppress God's truth and act like we don't know it or we don't want to receive it. We can suppress God's will and want to do our own thing and to do our own will. We can suppress his will. They were suppressing God's will and having a conversation based on their own will, and therefore they were sad in their emotions. Do you see? He says, oh fool. He says, in the heart, your conscience, your emotions, and he says, in your spirit, your countenance is sad. But then he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He says, you're acting like fools. Look at the rest of that verse in Psalms 14. He says, the fool have said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable things. There is none that doeth good. The Lord look down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek. The Lord looks down from heaven to see if you are willing to search after him and to understand what he is doing, to understand in your will, to understand in his word what he has said, to take the boldness or the audacity to believe God, what he said as being true, and to let that guide your life. The Bible tells us that we ought to let God be true and let every man be a lie. Don't listen to what other people say, but what does the Word say? What does the Bible say? What did Jesus say then that's relevant to what we are doing right now? Yes. He said, don't be a fool. What is a fool? He said, you have spiritual bradycardia. Bradycardia is a slow heart rhythm. If you've had a slow, now some athletes, they have a slow heart rhythm just because they're athletic. You know, they're in shape. But if you're not an athlete and you have a slow heart rate, it may be because you have some kind of heart condition. And here, these two disciples have what you call bradycardia. And what are the symptoms of that? Or what could happen to a person? First of all, they will have a low blood pressure. A low blood pressure, we need blood to circulate throughout our body. Blood carries with it oxygen. They call it hemoglobin. And it circulates throughout the body. And so when you have low blood pressure, guess what? It's causing blood to not circulate well. And you're tired and you're fatigued because you're not breathing. Your body is not getting the oxygen that it needs because the blood is poorly circulating because it is too low. The heart is not pumping strong enough. And then something else could happen when you have bradycardia. You can faint, or you can feel faint. Sometimes we feel discouraged, and our body, we use the term, why do we faint? David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see what? The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, he said, my heart would be taking on the symptoms of bradycardia if I had not seen the goodness of the Lord. If God's blood did not flow through me, if his blessings did not flow to me, if I were not able to see those things, he says, I would have given up. And so sometimes we faint, and when we faint, we just give up. Why? Because we have a spiritual condition where we're not appropriating faith to the situation, and therefore we feel like giving up. We feel like our heart ought to stop. Our heart is slow to believe. He says, you have spiritual bradycardia. Your heart is slow to believe. You are slow to believe in your will. You're slow to believe in your conscience. You're slow to believe in your emotions. You're slow to believe in your spirit. He says, oh, fools. Don't be a fool. When God does something, we need to acknowledge it. When he already declared it and told it and made it happen, don't be a fool and backtrack on God, because then you get in trouble. You get in trouble. Continue to believe for what God says that you could have and could be. Keep trusting in him even when you don't see it. If you heard the good news, you ought to shout about it. Amen. If you got a witness that God has done something good for somebody else, even though you haven't seen it, you ought to begin to rejoice for what God is doing for them. And by, he might show up next to you all of a sudden in your discouragement and in your sadness. And the next thing you know, he done turned your life around. makes a way when there is no way. Jehovah has the final say. Yes, we got to know that. We got to believe that. Yes, I remember when I was in the Navy, and I was in training in Balboa Hospital. And on this particular day, there was a gentleman who was on the unit. He was the only patient on the unit. And I was in the medical field at that time, and I had brought him some lunch and was talking with him. And it came time for me to take his vital signs. I went over there, I took his blood pressure, and then I just, you know, was taking his pulse and listening for his pulse, and he's still talking to me while I'm taking his pulse. Then all of a sudden, I couldn't feel the pulse. I had my head down like this. I looked up at him. He looked like he was just resting. The pulse was very, very thready, they call it. It was very weak. It was literally fading away in my hand, and I felt it. And I looked up, and his nose bled. He passed away right there. That was the first patient that I had to die on me. I never forgot it because I felt his life pass away. I felt the pulse fade. I felt the life go. I felt the heart slow. And when we have moments like that in our own lives, God comes and as the great physician that he is, and he checks our blood pressure. He takes out the stethoscope of his Holy Spirit, and he begins to examine us, and he takes his word as an x-ray, and he looks into our heart, and he says, guess what? I want to get an EKG. I want to get an echocardiogram. I want to make sure that your heart rhythm is in line and that it's strong again. I want to make sure that we can get your blood pressure up. Whatever we got to do, if I need to give you some medication, I think they used to give out some medication called Digoxin or something like that. They would, I don't know, I got a doctor in the house. I don't know if that's the one that raised the blood pressure up. But what, they used to give you some medication for that. Jesus says, I am your doctor. Whatever you need, you can always call on me, and I will show up and walk by your side when you feel down and out, when you feel discouraged, when you feel like your health can't take another step, and you're sad, and you don't even know why sometimes. Jesus says, don't you know that I can turn things around? They suffer from spiritual bradycardia. He says, I don't want your pulse to fade away. I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I want you to put on the whole armor of God. Hallelujah, and walk with the Lord. I want you to be like Joshua, and he says, be strong and of a good courage. Be neither fearful nor dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you on the road to Emmaus, whithersoever soever thou goest. He said, I'm with you. I want you to be like that. I want you to find your strength in me where you can say, I can do all things through Christ who raises my spiritual blood pressure, who regulates it, who makes sure that I'm in spiritual balance in my body and in my blood. They call that homeostasis. Everything has to be in balance. God says, I don't want you to be so high that you don't know nobody, and don't be so low that nobody don't know you. He said, I want you to live a balanced Christian life. Amen. Then thirdly, Jesus gave the two disciples a plan and a prescription. That's the P. The P stands for plan. Look what it says in the Bible. It says in verse number 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. Oh, somebody say, just a closer walk. Oh. He says, but they constrain him. Listen, when you begin to walk next to Jesus, and when Jesus begins to talk to you, and you begin to sense his presence, you know that God is working on you, and you don't want that to leave. Can I get a witness? You know that God is helping you, and you don't want that to leave. I wish I had a friend like that, somebody who would be willing to walk with me, to walk beside me, to ask questions and for me to ask them questions. Jesus says, I'll be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I'll have a friend in Jesus. He's a friend that would never leave me nor forsake me. He's a good friend. The Bible says that he began to talk to them and give them a plan and a prescription. And so in verses 27 through 29, he opened up the word of God to ignite their faith. How many of you need your faith ignited? Sometimes we can just live this Christian life and it just humdrum. We can live this Christian life and it's just another thing that we do. But Jesus says, I want you to be on fire for the Lord. He says, I want to set your heart aflame. So what does he do? He comes next to them. He walks with them and he opens the word and to ignite their faith. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17. It says, so then faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what happens is that he shows up. Jesus shows up. He is the word in the flesh. And so he's trying to get them to have faith. And so not just reading the word, they literally have the word walking next to them. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they were literally hearing the word of God speaking to them and expounding to them. Wouldn't you like to be in that class with Jesus? No, we got some great teachers. You got some great preachers. But wouldn't you love to be in the class when Jesus is expounding and breaking down the Old Testament and pointing out how all the things in the Old Testament is talking about him from Genesis all the way down to Revelation? Wouldn't you love to be in that class as he expounded how the prophets were speaking about him in all the scriptures? He opened the word to ignite their faith. And then secondly, he opened their eyes to experience his fellowship. He opened their eyes. Look what the scriptures say here in verse number 30. It says, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them. In other words, he was eating a meal with them. And he took bread and blessed it. And he broke it and gave it to them. And their what? Their eyes were open and they knew him by the breaking of bread. And see, if we're going to get to know Jesus, we got to be willing to break bread with him. Oh, Jesus says, hey, I am the bread of life. Did you know that the word of God is a loaf of bread and every page is a slice? Oh, he said he knew them. They knew him by the breaking of bread. That means that they had koinonia. They had some fellowship with the Son of God. Do you want to have fellowship with him? It just takes some time, a little bit of time. You know, Jesus, you know, they're walking about 7 miles. A day's journey is 20 miles. And so to walk a whole day, so they didn't even walk a whole day. They were walking somewhere like maybe, you know, half a day, 3/4 of a day. And so Jesus took that time to spend with them. Jesus will always take time to show up in your life, to encourage you, to give you fellowship just in the nick of time. All you have to do is hold on. Keep on walking with him. Keep on trusting and keep on believing, and he will turn your faith around. Am I right about it? So he opened the word, and then he opened their eyes. And then the third thing he did in the prescription, he says he opened their hearts by setting them on fire. Look what happened in verse number 32. In verse number 32, it lets us know what happened. Let's see here. It says, and they said one to another, did not our what? heart burned within us as he talked with who? With us by the way. And while he opened up to us the scriptures, he says, and listen, what the heck? And see, when God gives you a prescription, when he gives you a plan, he also gives you a prescription. And here's the prescription. He said, go and tell somebody, amen? Here's the plan. I'm going to open your eyes. I'm going to open your heart. I'm going to open the word. But the prescription I have, once you have been revealed to you, he says, now I want you to go out and share. So they immediately got up. Look what the Bible says. Look what the prescription was. You got to tell somebody. In verse number 33, he says, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Wait a minute. You were walking all the way back to Emmaus and you were sad, but something changed. Something turned around. And so they got up and they ran back to Jerusalem. I don't think they walked, y'all. I think they ran back to Jerusalem. I think their hearts were set on fire because they said it themselves. Did not our hearts burn? My heart was on fire. I got excited about Jesus. I've seen a resurrected life. I've seen him change me. I was sad, but now I'm happy. I was mad, but now I'm glad. I was hopeless, but now I'm helpful to anybody who believes. I've seen him for myself. I tried him. I trust him, and I know him for myself. He said, I used to be a one who doubted him, but now I believe. Yes. My heart is on fire. My soul can't be quenched with all the water of Noah's flood. My heart is on fire for Jesus Christ. Yes, yes. He set their hearts ablaze. And they went to Jerusalem, the Bible says, and they found the 11 gathered together and said to them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Jesus gave them a plan, but he also gave them a prescription. And I close with this thought. Y'all remember that old commercial when they would ask you the question, how do you spell relief? And what would the answer be? R-E-L, what? A-I-E-F, something like that, right? That's relief. But you know how I spell relief? J-E-S-U-S. That's how I spell relief. How do I spell relief? J-E-S-U-S. That's my prescription. Oh, when I need some relief, I can go to the Lord. I can go to the Lord and he'll hear my cry. When I need some relief, I can do like the Alka-Seltzer commercial do. I can say plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief he is. Can I get a witness in the house of the Lord? God is with us. He won't leave us, nor will he forsake us. Am I right about it? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? How do you spell relief? How do you spell relief? All we have to do, saints, it's the plop in his word. Plop with him in fellowship. And something begins to happen, a spiritual chemical reaction. A spiritual reaction begins to happen, just like the Alka-Seltzer. When it hits the water, when we hit the water of God's word, something begins to happen. A reaction begins to bubble up. Something begins to rise up. Something begins to bubble up. And joy begins to bubble up inside of us. And we say, oh, plop, plop. Fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief he is. Do you receive it? Do you believe it? Give the Lord a hand clap of praise, for he's worthy. Dr. Jesus, maybe you're here today and you say, Father God, I thank you for your word, but I need some relief from the things that I'm going through. I need a little relief, a little encouragement along the way. I like how the Bible says Jesus acted as if he would have gone a little further.
But he was hoping that they called him back. What did they do? They called the Lord and said, no, come and stay with us. Abide with us. In other words, come into our home. Come into our hearts. Sit down with us. Change us. Help us to see and understand and believe the gospel. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not saved, but I want to give my life to Jesus today. Is there one? Is there one who would call on his name? Or maybe you say, I am saved, but I want my heart to be on fire for Jesus. If that's you, I'm just going to ask that you stand to your feet. If you say, Father, I want my heart to be on fire for you, and whatever I do, whatever I go, whatever I say, help me, oh God. I love you, but I have days where it's just smoke coming up and no flames. I'm asking, Lord, that you light my heart. Father God, for these of your children who are standing and those who are seated but standing in their heart, Lord, I pray that you would hear their prayer, that you would light their spirit, that their soul would be on fire for you, that you would touch their mind and anoint them in their mind and in their conscience and in their will and their emotions. Lord, that you might bless them, that you might give them the victory, that you might help them to understand that, Lord, they might just rest in your peace and in your presence, Father God. That, Lord, that your word might just continue to ignite them daily, and that may others come alongside of them. And as they're walking next to them, all of a sudden they begin to see the flames accumulating on them. And may we all be on fire for Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our homes, on our jobs. We ask, Lord, that you do it for us, because we spent this time with you and because you drew near to us when we were walking away from you. Lord, we ask that for each one of these saints today. Will you do it in a mighty way? Will you bless their socks off in Jesus' name with your fellowship, with the blessings of your provision, and with the boldness and the courage to say what thus saith the Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need a church home. I've been looking, but I want to come and I want to join New Berean Baptist Church. If that's who you are today, why don't you come? I want to receive you. You're saved, you love the Lord, but you want to come and you want to join. You want to make this place your home, to use your gifts and your talents to serve him. Is there one? Is there one? Amen. God bless you. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're going to now prepare ourselves for communion. We prepare ourselves for communion. And also I want to just remind our executive staff that we will have a meeting on Thursday at 7 p.m., that's this Thursday, we will be here at the church. And those of you who cannot make it and who would like to attend will also be online for you via Zoom. So that's this Thursday. On the 28th, we are headed down to Berean Bible Baptist Church in Hosky, North Carolina. And I would love to invite you all to come with me as I minister there. They're having a celebration for their deacons. And so if you would like to come, please let me know, because they will have meals prepared for us. If you would like to come, that way I can let them know how many will be coming so they can prepare meals accordingly. Amen. Oh, we have a jug right here. My wife has just reminded me here. This jug right here, you say, well, what is that for? Marketplace evangelism. Out there in the foyer area, there are some ping pong balls that are there. Oh, actually, they're right there on the back of that table. If you have a person that you want to pray for their salvation, or that you've shared Christ with that person, you can write their name on one of those balls and place it here inside the jug. And we will pray for them from time to time. Amen. For those who are participating in evangelism, marketplace evangelism, we are going out on the third and fourth Saturday of the month, okay? And so you'll hear more information about that. But you can write their name on the ball for those that you want to pray for their salvation, or somebody that you shared the gospel with and you want them to come, or that you've invited to church. Amen? Just take it, write it here. And so you say, why do that? Why do that? Sometimes we just take for granted that you're already doing it, but we just don't know that you're doing it. So it's an encouragement to each one of us to be doing the work that we are already doing. Amen? And it's an encouragement to see the lives that we're praying for, and it's a reminder for us to pray for them. So that's why we're doing it. I'm not doing this just for numbers, for the sake of numbers and just to see it, but I want to encourage us all to be about our Father's business in evangelism and sharing the gospel. Amen? And so whether you're on your job, you share it with someone, maybe you've gone with us out with on Marketplace Evangelism, and you've met someone, write their names there, place it there, and let's pray for them. Amen? So with that being said, I want to now prepare our hearts for communion. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. When we come together for communion, one of the things that's very important is that we take the Lord's Supper seriously. If we have committed an offense towards God, we want to pray and ask God to forgive us for whatever we have done to offend Him as His children. Amen? We can never lose our relationship, but we can be out of fellowship with God. And sometime with a brother or a sister in Christ, we can be out of fellowship. And oftentimes we may need to forgive one another. Can I get a witness? If you live long enough, you're going to make somebody mad. I remember when I first came here, I said, if y'all expected me to be the perfect pastor, I ain't it. And if I'm expecting you to be the perfect church, I know that you're not it. But if we can love one another and grow in grace, then we are it. Amen? And we can do that. We do that from time to time. We forgive one another, and we get back up, and we do it all again because God commands that we do so. But how do we handle that? Moreover, it says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, moreover, if a brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Not everybody needs to hear your confession between the person that you offended. That's between you and them. So I want to remind you, yes, I know sometimes we confess our faults one towards another that we may be healed, and that's good, but listen, sometimes we can talk too much. We can confess too much. And everybody get in your business, and next thing you know, you scandalized and stereotyped and everything else because it was just between you and two people, and everybody else want to get in and say, they did this. That's none of your business. Am I right about it? I'm reading the scripture. That's what the Bible says. Then it says this. Go and tell him his fault, thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican and a sinner and someone who is acting like they're unsaved. Because that's not the spirit of the Lord. Amen. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that is the word of our Lord. that we can always come to him and get it right. We can always go to our brother and sister and confess our faults to the one, not to the crowd, but to the one who we have offended. Amen? And so let us take the time to consider that as we pray. I'm going to ask Deacon Jackson to pray over the bread, and brother, you can pray over the wine, and then we will serve communion.
Father, we thank you for the preaching of thy word today. Thank you for the things that we've heard today. Now, Lord, as we come for this time of communion, we know that the blood represents you. I mean, the blood.